blessed living, truly happy living. That is what we all naturally and rightly want. And since the beginning of this year here at First Church, we have been considering what blessed living is by turning to Jesus' description of it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus lists 8 characteristics of blessed living. The 8 characteristics do not describe 8 different people or 8 different ways to being blessed. The 8 characteristics describe one person, the Christian. The 8 characteristics flow together, meaning the first characteristics naturally bring about the later characteristics. And the natural application question that when looking at this list is this: does this list describe you? Does this list describe you? Are you blessed? Are you a Christian? Are you part of God's kingdom? Does this list describe you? That's been the question that we've been asking in this series, and that's the question we will again ask today as we look at the 6th characteristic, the 6th beatitude. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 2 through 8, and verse 8 is the 6th beatitude, and it concerns the heart. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Again, we're reading verses 2 through 8. And we stand in honor of God because we know that this is His holy, inspired word to us. He is speaking as we read. And He, Jesus, opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's the beatitude we're looking at today. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, help us to search our hearts today. And we pray that You would cause our hearts to be purified more and more. Today as we look at this word and then as we leave, may our hearts continue to be purified. Unto Your glory and Your honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. To help us examine our lives and consider the purity of our heart, we're going to use the same outline we used last week. First, we're going to seek to understand this beatitude, understand what a pure heart is. And then we're going to consider how to develop a pure heart. So understanding the nature of a pure heart and developing a pure heart, that's the overall outline this morning. Now, the first truth I want to show you under the heading, understanding a pure heart, is that a pure heart is connected to clean hands. A pure heart is connected to clean hands. This is scriptural language. I'm giving you language used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I'm going to take you to passages from both to show you this. An Old Testament passage is Psalm 24. The people listening to Jesus give the Beatitudes, give His sermon, very well may have thought of this psalm as they heard Jesus preach. Because this psalm is about a pure heart seeking God. Jesus was not saying anything new when He gave the Beatitudes. Jesus was summarizing truths in a powerful, concise list. And the truth of Psalm 24 is part of His list. Look at part of that psalm with me. Verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 24 say this: "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Let me first of all point out that these verses are about seeking the face of God. The reason one would want to ascend the hill of the Lord is because the person is seeking the face of God. That's why you want to get up the hill, to see God. To see the face of God is an awesome privilege, if, that is, you can do so and live. The psalm asks, who is able to ascend the hill of the Lord? Because if you are not equipped to stand before God, if you are not the right person, you will see God and die. You might remember that Moses once asked to see the glory of God. When Moses asked for that, God said to him, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." That was said to Moses. Moses who spoke with God. Moses who received the very Ten Commandments from God was told, "You cannot see my face. You'll die if you do." It's a great privilege to see the face of God. But the question is, who can do so and live? Who's able to withstand the intensity of the experience of seeing the one true living God who's not a created idol, but the one who created all things? Think about the light of the sun that warms our earth. While we all appreciate light, we know that to look into the full intensity of the sun, that would blind us. And God is far greater than the light of the sun, because God created that light. And God created all the other lights in the universe as well. He's the source of it all. The power of the sun is but a minuscule part of God's power. And even more important than God's power is his holiness. God is holy, holy, holy. And we're sinful. And our sinful eyes cannot withstand the brightness of his holiness. The prophet Isaiah once saw just a vision of God. And when Isaiah saw that vision, he thought he was going to die. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The bright heat of God's holy glory is not something that we who are sinful are able to endure. Therefore, going back to Moses, God did not show Moses his face. He only showed Moses his back. Read in Exodus chapter 33, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" That doesn't mean God literally has a face and a back. What this means is Moses was not allowed to see the full glory of God. To see the face of God, to see his full glory, is this immense privilege. But who can do so and live? That's the question of Psalm 24. The author asks, who can ascend the hill of the Lord, seeking his face? Who can do what Moses could not do? And the answer given, in complete conformity with the Beatitude, is those who have a pure heart. They can do so. They can see God. And with that phrase, we're also told those who have clean hands. Clean hands and a pure heart. That's not a contradiction. That's additional information. And hence, our first point today is that a pure heart is connected to clean hands. Psalm 24 makes that clear. And so does the New Testament book of James. The next passage I want to take you to is James chapter 4, verse 8. The verse says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Think about those words. To draw near to God is eventually to see his face, right? That's how you draw the nearest, is seeing his face. We can draw near to God now, and eventually we can draw near to him and see his face, see his full glory. And James tells us how we do so. James, in complete conformity with Psalm 24 and with the sixth beatitude, says, quote, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In this verse, clean hands and a pure heart, again, are connected together. Therefore, to understand what a pure heart is, we obviously need to understand what clean hands are. The two are connected. So, what are clean hands? What is James talking about when he tells us to cleanse your hands? If I passed a mic around this room and asked all of you to answer that question, what's James talking about? What are clean hands? My guess is none of you would say, well, James wants us to go, wash our hands with soap and water. That's what parents mean when they say, go cleanse your hands. But that's not what James means, is it? He's not talking about that. What James and the psalmists are telling us to do is to keep our hands from evil. Keep our hands from evil. To cleanse your hands is to repent of sin, confess sin, and turn away from that sin. If you're not doing that, if you're not cleansing your hands, if you're not repenting and turning away from sin, then your heart is not pure. If you're dirty on the outside, if you're sinful on the outside, if your hands are dirty in that way, and you have no intention of washing your hands of that sin, well, then you're certainly not clean on the inside either. You're not pure. A heart that is perfectly pure is always connected to hands that are perfectly clean. A person with a pure heart is holy, is righteous. If you go through your week thinking sinful things, saying sinful things, planning sinful things, doing sinful things, your heart's not pure. Concerning this, listen to what Jesus once said to the Pharisees. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Just like a tree is known by its fruit, so a person's heart is known by his words, by his actions. A pure heart, therefore, is connected to clean hands. That's point number one. And that point helps with application, doesn't it? The question we're answering today is, do you have a pure heart? Well, what we've already learned is that if your hands are constantly dirty and you are not washing them and you have no intention of washing your hands, then your heart's not pure. And that's application for all of us to think about. It's likely that out of all of us in this room, some of us are planning to sin this week. You're not struggling with temptation. You're planning to sin. And there are others of us who have struggled so long with a temptation, we just don't even struggle anymore. We've just given up. We've just given ourselves to the sin. That's who I am. Can't handle it. Can't change it. This is just who I am. I give up. Some of us here probably don't even care what I'm talking about right now. See, if any of those things I just described is you, then your hands are not clean, your heart is not pure, and unless that changes, you're not going to see God. And the good news is this. Good news is God brought you here today so that that might change. God's word is open before us so that our hearts can be purified. It's always grace when we are here listening to God's word. It's giving us opportunity to be transformed so we can examine our hearts and we can leave here purified hearts. Now, the second truth we learn from the Bible is this: a pure heart is without hypocrisy. A pure heart is without hypocrisy. We need to make note of this because it's possible. It's possible for a time to clean your hands with no change of heart. And I say for a time because actions eventually follow the heart. But for a time, it's possible to have clean hands without a pure heart, and that is hypocrisy. We hear Jesus describe hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then that the outside may also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Pharisees could look good when they wanted to. They followed a lot of traditions and a lot of laws, but they were hypocrites. They didn't have pure hearts. We have to remember that sin is not only what we do,